All right, so we're going to be talking about trust tonight. So what does the Bible say about trust? Again, I shared with you guys before, a great website is gotquestions.org. I've shared that with you guys before. Has a lot of things that you could look up, whether it's on all kinds of biblical questions. So I looked at that and said, what does the Bible say about trust? And here was the answer. The word translated trust in the Bible literally mean a bold, confident, sure security or action based on that security. Trust is not exactly the same as faith, which is a gift of God, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. Rather, trusting is what we do because of faith we have been given. Trusting is believing in the promises of God in all circumstances, even in those where the evidence seems to be contrary. Hebrews 11 talks about faith, which is accepting and believing the truth that God reveals about himself, supremely in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the practical consequence of faith in God is trust, which we prove by living out our full acceptance of God's promises day by day. Furthermore, it is by this trust that we are promised peace. He will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Isaiah 26, 3. The classic verse regarding trust is Proverbs 3, 5. I'm sure all of you guys know that one. We even sang it as kids, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. This verse sums up the Bible's teaching on trust. First, it is the Lord in whom we are to trust, not ourselves or our plans, and certainly not the world's wisdom or devices. We trust in the Lord because he, and he alone, is truly trustworthy. His word is trustworthy, as Psalms 93:5 and Titus 1:9 say. His nature is faithful and true, as Deuteronomy 7:9 says and Psalms 25:10. And his plan for us are perfect and purposeful. Furthermore, because of God's nature, we are to trust him with all of our hearts, committing every aspect of our lives to him in complete confidence. Finally, we are not to trust in ourselves because our understanding is temporal, finite, and tainted by our own sinful natures. Trusting in ourselves is like walking confidently across a rotten wooden bridge over a yawning chasm thousands of feet deep. Disaster is sure to follow. Trust in God is a feature of many of the Psalms of David. There are 39 references of trust in Psalms alone, whether referring to trusting in God and his word, or to not trust in riches or the things of this world. It is on the basis of trust that David finds deliverance from all the evil he encounters. Many of David's psalms describe situations where he was pursued by Saul and his army, and as well his other enemies. And always did the Lord come through for him. One thing that can be noted about biblical trust is that it always gives further trust in God. The man of God never stops trusting in God completely. His faith may be knocked, he may stumble, or he may fall into the foulest of sins. But though he stumbles, he will not. He knows that God will get him through all the trials and get him through everything. Because that trust is based on faith in the promises of God, the promises eternally joy in the Lord, and the promise of an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, as 1 Peter 1:4 says. So we see that trust is something we need to do. First of all, if we're going to trust each other or anyone else, we need to first understand what trust is, and we need to trust in God because he's really the only one that never fails. I want you to raise your hand if you've never failed. I'm not raising my hand. Raise your hand if you've never failed in the area of trustworthiness, made a promise and just couldn't fulfill it. We can't do that because we're human and we do fail. But God never fails and his word will never fail us. There are four common traits of a trustworthy person. They are their true selves. Think about that. They are their true selves. If you're truly trustworthy, you're not going to be faking who you are, pretending you're someone that you're not. You're going to be true to yourself and who you are. Does that make sense? Sometimes, I wish I was like so-and-so. I wish so-and-so. No, be who God's called you to be. Be who your true self is, and be what God's called you to be for yourself, for God, for your family. I'll have to debate with this one a little bit. It says, they always keep their promises. As I stated, the laugh, because there are times when we fail, but we always want to keep our promises. I could promise, and there have been times I've promised my daughter, for instance, we're going to go somewhere, and something comes up, and I can't make that, but I really wanted to be there, and I'll make it up to them. But the goal is to keep your promises. Don't make a promise unless you think you could keep it, whether it's in work, whether it's with your family, but especially if it's with your spouse. They do the right thing. If I'm going to trust that person, if you're going to be trustworthy, you're going to make the right decisions. Because decisions come up all the time. Should I do this or should I do that? Should I watch this movie or should I watch that movie? Should I look at this on my phone or not look at this on my phone? Should I go talk to Bubbles at the water fountain or should I run from the water fountain? Run, amen. Unless Bubbles is your wife and she works with you. But that's the truth. You know, it's so fun here at staff. We have a lot of husbands and wives that work together. And I'll see a husband and wife talking to each other. I go, are you flirting? And they look at me. I go, I hope you are. Because they're husbands and wives. They should be doing that stuff. That's great. And then it says, they never make you feel inferior. Think about that. As spouses or as dating couples, I've talked to a couple of you before the service that you're dating and engaged, you should never make the other person feel inferior. Never. They should feel uplifted. They should feel that they're worth something. If there's something even that needs to be said that's negative, you say that in private. You don't say that in front of other people. And we talked about that before. What are the characteristics of a trustworthy person? The definition of trustworthy includes the personal characteristics of capable of being depended on, dependable, reliable, responsible, solid, worthy of belief, as because of precision or faithfulness to original, authentic, convincing, credible, faithful, true, valid, a valid behavioral pattern. Ask yourself a question, is that what you want to look like? Not just at church when you pull in, but at home where the rubber merely meets the road with your wife, with your husband, with your kids. That's what you want to look like, isn't it? You want to look trustworthy. You want to be trustworthy. And you want to be authentically that way, not just playing the game. So you need to trust that way. Over the course of this, we're going to have a time of practical stuff at the end. We're going to talk about if trust was broken. And we're going to talk about if you just don't trust and there's not a good reason. But who should we trust? Obviously, it's God first. Because every one of us will fail the other person at one time or another, whether we mean to or not. That just happens. But where are we at with it? Why should you trust? If you don't, you're always going to be miserable. It's the truth. If you're not trusting, you're always going to be miserable. You're always going to be, your stomach's going to be turned. What if you don't trust? It will cause you to ruin your relationship. The relationship will never be good, never be at least as good as it can be if you don't trust properly. And I'm going to share a personal story about that later. And then if trust is broken, how to begin the healing process. Those are the elements I think we want to get through tonight. I was telling my team when I had them praying for me this week when God, I'm doing a teaching on trust and my computer crashes. I couldn't use my Bible program, and all kinds of things were going, and I sent out an email. Hey, I'm teaching on trust. Could you guys pray that I can get this done? I'm trusting that God's going to help me with this. Because the enemy doesn't want us to trust each other. Because if we don't trust each other, we're never again going to have a great relationship in the Lord. So we want to make sure that we're doing that. Words related to trust are acceptance. I want you to think about these. Is this the kind of attitude you have? Is this the kind of person you want to be to your spouse or significant other? Is this the kind of person? If not, change it. Words related to trust, acceptance, assurance, certainty, positiveness, sureness, submit, surrendered, turned in, transferred. Near antonyms of this is disbelief. Is that what you want? Is that they never believe? Unbelief, doubt, misdoubting, misgiving, mistrustful, non-confidence, a skeptic, suspicious, uncertainty, delusion, distrust, doubt. Where do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Because, you know, every day, every morning, we have the choice to do that, right? I can get up in the morning and choose to commit any sin there is out there. Do you know that I could do that? Say yes. So can you. So what do we choose to do? Do I choose in the morning to be a grumpy bear? Do I choose in the morning to have an attitude? Do I choose in the morning, am I planning evil to do wrong things? Or am I planning, Lord, help me. I want to do the right thing. I want to glorify you. I want my life and my light to shine before you and before my family. I shared with you guys before, those of you who have been here in the past, you know, you sit there and you go, Lord, I'm doing great. I haven't sinned. I haven't thought anything bad. I haven't done anything evil to anyone. Man, I'm doing great. But Lord, I'm getting out of bed now. Please help me. Right? That's really, you know, we need to pray that we're putting on the armor of God before we get out of bed, because the enemy's there even while we're in bed thinking about getting out of bed, and he wants to mess you up. He wants you to have a bad attitude. He wants you not to have a good relationship. He wants you not to have a good marriage, a good household. So make sure that you're constantly putting on the armor of God. I have a slide right now I want to show you, and it's lessons from Jonah. Excuse me, Jonathan. Do you have that slide that we could put up? Okay, I don't know if you could read it, but how many of you know who Jonathan is in the Bible? Who was he to David? Shout it out. His best friend. What was he, trustworthy? And who was he to Saul? Saul. And what did Saul do? Was he after David all the time to kill him? Yes. But Jonathan was the best friend of David. He was there for him all the time. He was trustworthy in everything. This is a man that was willing to serve a man and be trustworthy in everything. Jonathan was a perfect example of a godly friend, if you read the story. If you haven't read it, I suggest that you do, because you're going to see that. If he could do that for David, how much more should we do that for our spouses? Somebody should look at you and say, you're the best cheerleader, the best person, the best support. You're the most trustworthy person for your spouse. And not only should other people be able to say that, who only see you a certain number of hours a day, but your spouse should be able to say that. Because they see you at your best and at your worst, don't they? And so we need to make sure that we have a trustworthy heart, that we do the things that prove us to be trustworthy. And we're going to talk about practical things with that as we go through the Word. Okay, you could take the slide down, but Jonathan was a trustworthy man, a loyal friend. That's what we need to be for our spouses. We need to be there and be able to totally support them. I'm going to take a quick run through some scriptures on trust, just so that we actually, again, have a good idea what trust is. Man, I love going through the Psalms and the Proverbs on trust. Almost every month I go through the Psalms and Proverbs, don't I? They're so practical for us. Okay, so Psalm 51:11 says, "But let those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you." We can be joyful when we're trusting in God. As it said earlier, if I'm trusting in the world and other things, I can't be very joyful because, I mean, especially right now, don't look around the world. But if you look around the world, it's a mess. I mean, I'm not going to trust in the government. I'm not going to trust in other things. And we'll talk about it. It talks about not trusting in chariots or horses or any of that stuff. So Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God. May strengthen me. In whom will I trust? My shield and my horn and my salvation, my strength." Psalm 20, verse 7 says, here it is, "Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but I will remember the name of the Lord forever." Who are we going to trust in? The chariots, the horses, in other words, the armies to protect us, or are we going to trust in the Lord? Psalm 25:20, "Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you, O Lord." Psalm 31:14, "But as for me, I trust you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." Psalm 43, "He has put a new song in my mouth." Remember, we've talked about also singing and worshiping. If I want to have peace with God and feel his presence, for me, I turn on worship. I worship my Lord. And then a lot more peace and his presence come through, and I could trust more in what he's doing. Psalm 56:3 says, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." You don't need to raise your hand, but have you ever been afraid? If you say that you've never been afraid, talk to me afterwards. I want to know how you did it. Because there have been times in my life that I've been afraid. And when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in God. Whether it's something going on at work, in the world, in my family. 9/11's coming up, what's next, this coming Wednesday. I don't know how many of you remember that day. How many of you remember 9/11 and what happened that day? You know, I was on the treadmill when the first plane hit and went, wow, that's really weird. That's really, really weird. When the second one hit, I told my wife, we're under attack. And I went back in on the treadmill. When the first building collapsed, I literally teared and went to my wife and said, do you realize how many first responders just died? Because me being a chaplain with the Chino Police Department and being a reserve for 15 years, I'd be running in to help the people. And it was just like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And how many of you remember the dead quiet all day for 2-3 days when no airplanes were flying? You could easily fear. But we instead had to say, Lord, you're in control. You're in charge. So at the deepest time, whatever's going on in your life, whether it's the world seems to be falling apart or your personal world seems to be falling apart. When I had my heart attack and I didn't know if I was going to live, I had to go through praying and saying, God, you're here. If you take me, the biggest fear for me was trusting that God would take care of my family if I died. And so I had to put them in God's hand and trust that God would take care of them. Psalm 118:8 says, "It is better to trust the Lord than to put your confidence in men." Amen? Psalm 118:9, "It is better to trust the Lord than to put your confidence in princes." Amen? Psalm 119:42, "So shall I have the answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word." We need to trust in his word. His word never changes, right? So if I'm having problems and I need to know, God, what do you want? I need to turn to his word and turn to him and say, God, help me through this situation. No matter what it is, and he will be there with you. Proverbs 31:11 says, "The heart of her husband trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain. How many of you have read Proverbs 31 and know about the Proverbs 31 woman? I have one of those. I just embarrassed her. But I do. I have a Proverbs 31 woman. I trust her. I totally trust her. She's trustworthy. I pray that you men could say the same about your wives. And that your wives then could say the same about the husbands. But if you can't, it could be built. That can happen. You can do that in the Lord. I'm going to share a couple of verses on being faithful, because in order to be trustworthy, you need to be faithful, don't you? So Psalm 31:23 says, "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person." So who's going to repay that proud person? The Lord, right? So sometimes we want to do it. Something's going on and I'm going to take vengeance. And God says, no, let me take care of it. Now, that doesn't mean we don't pray like we've heard David and others pray, "Lord, kick out their teeth." But we have to let God do that. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is faithful spirit conceals a matter." Are you guys keeping things private, like I said earlier? If something's gone on in your marriage, if something's happened that's hurt you, are you going and telling other people? Don't do it. Only with permission. Say something was going on with Della and me, and I felt, you know, I need to talk to somebody. I'd have to say, the way we would do it, and this is what you should do, is, okay, I need to talk to somebody. Who's a godly man that we both respect and trust? And we'd say, okay, that's the person we could talk to. And she knows I'm talking to them, and I go talk to them and them only and say, this is in confidence. Here's what's going on. Help me. And vice versa. If it's my wife and she's going through something that she needs to talk to another woman, and she's not going to talk to another man. She's going to talk to another woman. And she needs to then say, how about if I talk to so-and-so? And I say, good. And then we talk and we come back and communicate. Those are the kind of relationships you should have with other people when you understand that there's a problem, but you're faithful to one another. You're not blabbing what's going on in your marriage to other people. Everyone you tell your problems to, when God heals it, they know the problems that you went through. Is that a good thing? No. Not at all. It's not a good thing for the moving forward and the healing of your marriage. So don't do it. Don't start now. Proverbs 14:5 says, "A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." So the other thing is, tell the truth. Don't lie to each other. You know, who was it? We're talking about King David and Jonathan. Who was it that lied and continued to lie and lie and lie until God busted him? King David, right? Until finally he was busted and repented, and then God called him a man after his own heart because he repented of his sin. But our lies aren't going to help our marriage. And if you lied or messed up, quickly say, I didn't tell you the truth. This is what's really going on. Because I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says who God loves, he disciplines. What do you think that means? Do you love your kids? Do you discipline them? Why do you discipline them? Because you hate them? No, answer me. Do you discipline because you hate them? You discipline them because you love them. And as Pastor Jack always says, when God spanks, he spanks us upward, right? He disciplines us because he loves us. And part of the discipline could be and will be, he'll bust you. Sooner or later, whatever you're doing that you're lying about will be brought forth. And then you've got a big mess to deal with. So don't lie. And if you've lied in the past, repent of it, ask for forgiveness, and move forward. It says, Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" I'm the most wonderful husband in the world. I think I shared with you that little poem, right? I love myself. I think I'm grand. I go to the movies. I hold my hand. I put my arm around my waist. And when I get fresh, I slap my face. Is that how we are? No. The Bible says there's no good within me. Now, the only goodness is God and what he does. And all I could take credit for is I was obedient to God. Well, look at me. I'm wonderful. I obeyed God. No, praise the Lord you obeyed God. But don't start bragging on yourself. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to your spouse. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What do you think that means? It means, again, we're going to tell the truth. If we love each other and we're trusting each other, we're going to tell the truth. But you're going to speak the truth in love and at the right time. There might be times we need to lovingly exhort or rebuke our spouse, but we're going to do it in the right manner and in the right time and not in front of other people. Does that make sense? Because, again, I don't know. Once you get married, within a week, you know that everything's not perfect in the marriage. And you need to deal with it. Well, maybe it's within an hour. It's true. Because we're two different humans, and God's blending us together. So if you want to be faithful and trustworthy, you need to communicate to each other. But it always has to be speaking the truth in love and being used by God. In Corinthians 10:13, we shared this verse last month. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common with men, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God's faithful to provide a way of escape with whatever situation you might have before you that might make you non-trustworthy. Does that make sense? So here's the temptation. Here's the problem. Oh, Lord, I'm just too weak. I know I'm going to fall. Oh, I fall. No. There's no temptation, God says, that you can't overcome through him. And remember what I shared last month about that temptation? And nothing that he won't provide a way of escape. Let me again explain the way of escape sometimes. You need to look at it as if you're in a prison, you've got the bars there, the executioner is coming to hang you in a half hour. And the floor is hard dirt and rocks. You would be digging with your hands till your bones are bleeding to get out of there. That's the way sometimes God provides a way of escape. Does it make sense? It's not easy, in other words. It's not like, oh, that was easy. No. It might be hard, like Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. He ran, left his tunic there. Man, get the heck out of there. Here's the temptation. Here's the problem. Oh, I'm tempted. The temptation is not the sin, brothers and sisters. Oh, I'm so tempted. I'm so tempted. Oh, I've already sinned. I might as well. No. You have not sinned yet. Get the heck out of there. Run from that temptation. Change the channel. Stop texting. Stop viewing whatever you're viewing. Don't allow it to pull you down. In 1 Timothy 3:11, it says, likewise, their wives, it's talking about people that want to serve the Lord, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Again, we should be able to be looked at as the elders in the community, us men. Why? Because our wives are faithful, they're doing the right things in the Lord. And you need to help provoke them to do that by loving them as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church, you guys? To the point of death, right? Death on the cross, the most lowly way to die. So we need to help our wives to do what God wants them to do. We could either be a blessing or a bummer to them. And vice versa, the wife could be a blessing or a bummer to us too. But our goal is to be faithful and trustworthy to them. In Titus 1:6, it says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of disruption or insubordination. Again, we as men need to make sure our house is in order, that we are faithful, that our family's faithful, that we are trustworthy and our family's trustworthy. We have a choice every day whether we're going to do that or not. Now, I'm going to talk about some practical things. I shared with you earlier that I'm going to do that. I'm going to share with you a personal story that bothers me every time I share it. And it's something that happened with me. It was me when we first got married. We've been married 43 years. And in the early parts of our marriage, I didn't trust Della at all. Well, I trusted her, but I didn't trust her. It was like this constant battle. Now, let me tell you, there was no reason for me not to trust her. She was trustworthy. She was honest. She was a godly woman. But, and I want you guys to listen, because some of you are in this category, and God wants to heal you of it today. But because of things in the past that had happened in my life, I didn't trust her. She didn't do anything to not be trusted. But I didn't trust her because of all these other things that happened with girls in my past and so on. What do you think that did to our marriage? And here's the look. I was saying things like, and I really meant it, oh, I trust you. I don't trust the other guys. Okay? Because why? Okay, to me, she's the best-looking woman in the world. She's smart. She had a scholarship going to college. She was now going to go to college, and all these guys I know were going to tell her why they should be with them instead of me. See how the enemy plays games with your mind? So all these things are going on in my mind, and I'm saying, I trust you, I don't trust them. I trust you, I don't trust them. But what was she really feeling like? I didn't trust her. Do you think our marriage was really good at that point? It was. We both loved the Lord. We both loved each other. But I put her through a miserable time that she should never have had to go through. But we all bring sometimes baggage into our relationships. And I want to please ask you, if you have baggage, get rid of it. Don't take your baggage and put it on your person you might marry or the person you're married with. If you're doing that, please stop it. You're going to ruin your relationship. You're going to ruin your marriage. Praise the Lord, it didn't go on for long, but it went on. I don't even know how long. I don't want to even remember how long, but it went on for long enough. It wasn't a good thing. It wasn't making our marriage better. And I was just trusting nobody. I wasn't trusting God. I wasn't putting her in the hands of the Lord. Okay, Lord, you've put us together, so I need to trust you with her that she'll be coming home tonight and not going out to dinner with some guy. Just stupid stuff that we do because of past things and not allowing the Lord to get a hold of our hearts and trusting him. So if you're doing that again, I want to really, really, really please encourage you, stop it. Ask for forgiveness from your spouse and don't do it anymore. Now, it might even be that, and this wasn't the case with us, but it might even be that there was a big trust broken in the past. And God's healed that, and now you're not allowing the trust to come back. Does that make sense? So if God's healed that, don't keep going back to it. I call it taking dirty laundry out of the laundry hamper and throwing it in someone's face. Boom. Boom. Don't do it. Say, I'm done. I'm giving it to the Lord. Lord, I want you to cause me to get through this. And confess that. Say, hey, I'm struggling. I'm not going to allow this to happen. Pray for me. Let's have this get cleared up and healed in the Lord. Okay. I got through it without too much emotion. So God wants you to be healed of that tonight. So leave that baggage alone. I want to read Proverbs 3, 5 through 10 to go through what trust is and share how if I would have done this, just this one verse would have made a difference. Proverbs 3, 5 through 10 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be as health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, what if I would have taken this verse and said, there's no reason to distrust Della. Lord, I'm going to trust in you with all my heart. I'm going to not lean on my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge you in all my ways, and you're going to direct my ways. I'm not going to be wise in my own eyes, because in my own worldly eyes, there's way better men for her to be married to, way better looking, smarter, have more money than me. But I'm going to say, you're with her. I'm going to fear the Lord, and I'm going to depart from that evil. And here's the key. It will be health to your flesh. It's healthy. Do you realize when you're worrying and constantly worrying, it gives you high blood pressure? It could give you heart attacks. Mine was clogged arteries, by the way. It wasn't. It was the Italian healthy eating that I did for years. But when you're stressed and not trusting and worrying, the health issues are amazingly bad. And God wants to take that away from you. And it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. When you're worrying, man, it causes you to be almost incapacitated, doesn't it? When I'm totally worrying. So give that to the Lord and let him do what he's going to do. Okay, let's talk a couple minutes about if trust is broken. Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have that heart and attitude to run from the evil stuff, to block our eyes from evil, and to make sure we're doing the right thing in the Lord. Now, if you've either had an affair, have been involved in pornography, have been just non-trustworthy in any way to your spouse, God wants to rebuild that. You might say, but he can't rebuild that. How many of you are Christians in this room? How many of you believe the Bible? How many of you believe Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you believe he made you? Yes. Then you have to believe he can heal your marriage. You think that's harder for him than the other stuff? I mean, none of it's hard for God. So if there's anything in your life that has occurred, God wants to heal it. He does not want you to have what I call a retarded marriage. A marriage that people look at and go, that's a Christian marriage? I want nothing to do with it. God is in the business of redeeming and redemption. And what a glorious thing, no matter what happened, if and when and as God heals your marriage and there's total trustworthiness there again, and there's total trust there again, what kind of witness do you think that'll be to others that know what went on in your life? I've seen it. I've seen dozens of people come to the Lord because if God could heal their marriage, then maybe God could heal mine or God could change my life. God wants to do a work in your life if that's happened. So I'm going to read something from Focus on the Family called Rebuilding Trust. We have a married couple's Facebook page, we have a couple's website. We also have an at-home website, but on our couple's website, this is up there if you wanted to download it and read it every day or every hour. It says, first, be wary of cliches and pat answers that promise quick solutions to the problem you're facing. By your own testimony, it takes many years to build the wall of bitterness and suspicion. that now stands at the heart of your relationship. You can expect to tear it down. You can't expect to tear it down in a single day. Restoring trust takes time. It's a process that requires both an accurate understanding and an appropriate application and the principle of forgiveness. But you can't begin to move in the direction until you know that the words trust and forgiveness really mean. Trust is something that has to be earned. Listen to this, it's earned, and I'll talk more about this later. It's a mistake to assume that a person is worthy of trust simply because he's expressed remorse or you've offended him in forgiveness. That's just the beginning. As has already been indicated, trust can be broken fairly quickly, but the rebuilding process can be lengthy and tedious. This is especially true where offenses in question were unusually hurtful, or if they're again or over and over again, unless you can see tangible evidence that things are going to be different in the future. So if you're the spouse taking the initiative to restore the relationship, look for change and insist on seeing it implemented before moving forward. You want to see change, not just, oh, I repent of that. You know, I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to share a couple things. When I was a reserve police officer for 15 years, everybody that I put in the back seat of the car with the handcuffs on was sorry. They were sorry they got caught. They were sorry they're going to jail. And some of them I told them when I went through my oral interview, Chaplain Sasser, what are you going to do when you have to blah, 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 blah? I says, look, I've got a captive audience all the way to jail. I get to witness to them. So I would. I'd witness to them in the back seat of the car. I'd share God with them. And some of them would say they'd received Christ and they've changed and repented. And I said, well, if you have, I'll see you at church on Sunday. Out of all the people I shared with, two showed up. But those two that showed up, I think, are still right now walking with Christ. But everyone's sorry when they get caught. So it's not just getting caught. Did you really repent? Are you being transformed in the Lord? Okay, where was I now? At the same time, don't make unrealistic demands. Depending on the seriousness of the offense, you might reasonably expect the person's response from your partner. One, willingness to take personal responsibility for the damages done without shifting blame or adapting evasive tactics. If you've messed up, don't say, I'm sorry, but. No, I'm sorry. I've messed up, and here's what I'm going to do to prove to you I'm not going to do that again. Number two, a determination to come up with a precise and definite plan designated to prevent further offenses. I've been involved in pornography. I'm sorry, but no. What are we going to do now to make sure you're not involved in that? And I passed out a sheet to you guys. It was passed out when you came in. If you didn't get it, we have more of them. It'll give you actual tools to be able to prevent yourself from doing that again. Number three, a commitment to join you in seeking Christian counseling. This would include an active resolve to sort through all problematic issues and to make all necessary changes. I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. Okay, are you willing to come in and see one of the pastors? Why? If you're really sorry, we want to make sure we never do this again, let's go in and be accountable to somebody. Or somebody that you really trust, again, that you could really trust in the Lord. Four, patience and forbearance is allowing the wounded spouse the time necessary to heal without undue pressure. Does that make sense? Come on, it's been a week. I don't care if it's been a year. If something causes it to trigger them to feel some way, you need to say, I'm giving you space. I love you. Let's continue to heal through this. You want to rebuild that trust and you don't want to mess it up. Forgiveness, too, is a frequently misunderstood concept. Many people seem to believe that forgiveness means one of the following: condoning or excusing the offense, forgetting past abuses or injustices, minimizing or justifying negative behavior, immediately trusting the offender again. I did a teaching on forgiveness, I think it was, I don't know, 4 months ago or so, but it's online at athomecalvary.org that goes in depth about what real forgiveness is and what real repentance is on that. So if you want to, you can get that. Also, Pastor Jack has done several teachings on forgiveness. There's a lot of great teachings on forgiveness, but you need to understand what real repentance and real forgiveness is for that. It's not just, I'm sorry, now you need to forgive me. No, what's the change happening in your life? And are you really remorseful for it? By way of contrast, true biblical forgiveness is not a matter of overlooking offense or sweeping them under the rug. Instead, it means giving up unhealthy anger, which is often expressed as bitterness, spite, rage, and the silent treatment or revenge, turning both the offender and the offense over to God and His righteous judgment, making a commitment to work through the issues together until the root causes of the problem have been identified and resolved. Remember, forgiveness is not an option for a Christian. God requires us to forgive our spouse. For if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Matthew 6:15. So be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. If this is a struggle for you, begin by asking the Lord to help you in those areas where you find difficulty to forgive. Sin and an obvious reason we hurt each other, but it isn't always easy. Okay, so I could even say there's somebody that was beating up your kid, and now they've asked for forgiveness, and there's supposedly a time of forgiveness. You're saying you forgive them, but I wouldn't let them spend the night at my house with my kid for a while until I made sure everything was healed there. Does that make sense? So whatever the situation is, you want to make sure you still protect and see a true repentance and a true healing over time. It's not like the switch is flicked and everything's back to normal. Not necessarily. You need to make sure that God's in it and He takes care of it. One of the things I talk about is constantly trust but verify. Remember Reagan used to always say that, trust but verify. But I could trust you, but I'm going to verify. We need to talk about what's really going on so that we are on the same page, so I know that you're really doing the thing you said. And we're going to talk about specifics in a minute, but I've talked about also the bank of trust. When you meet each other, here's where your trust level is, right? I think I trust you. I'm not sure if I do. And everything you do good brings your trust level up higher and higher, right? Now I trust you more. You've been faithful in this. You've done the good thing. I trust you. Now you mess up. Where do you think trust goes? It's the truth. It's not like, oh, now it's here. Well, but I put in all these years of trust and I've only looked at pornography 3 times. No, the trust is down here. And now you've got to rebuild that trust just to get even, let alone to build it up to be a full tank again. Does that make sense? And that's just a reality. So you need to be patient, not, oh, come on, I'm better now. Okay, it's going to take time to build up that bank of trust again. And every time you mess up, it doesn't just go to here, it goes to here again. I was talking to Pastor Steve today, and he said one of the things that he did with somebody in his family that messed up really bad is they got a jar. They had a family meeting, and he got a jar, and he filled it. They filled it. They said that we need intervention for this family member. So they got a jar and filled it with marbles. And when the person came in, they said, see this jar of marbles? Here's where your trust, this is trust. Here's where your trust is right now. And he poured all the marbles on the table, and they rolled all over. He goes, it's empty. Now you're going to need to rebuild trust. And each time you do something that's trustworthy, at the end of the week, we're going to put one marble in or two marbles in until the jar is filled up. Then we're going to really trust you again totally. But it's going to take time to fill that jar back up to have total trust. And he said it started getting more and more full. And at one point, the family member said, I want to go to this party. Is it okay if I go to the party? And he said, I don't think that's a good idea. We don't trust you enough to do that yet. And he goes, well, really, I want to go. It's 2 weeks from now. I think everything will be great. And he goes, okay, here's what we're going to do. He took the jar, and they took, you know, that blue tape, and he put the blue tape up about an inch. He said, if in the next 2 weeks you could fill up enough marbles in trust to hit that blue mark, you can go, and then we'll see how trustworthy you are. The person did it. It was okay, and they went, and they were trustworthy. And they did well at the party, too. They didn't fall into any weird stuff. So what I'm saying with that is trust takes time, and we need to be patient. And if you're the one that offended, you've got nothing coming. You've got nothing coming. Oh, I want to see your phone all the time. Well, you bet. If your spouse, your family member, your significant other does not have the codes to your phone and cannot look at it any time, I'm going to say you're in sin. Because what have you got to hide? What have you got to hide? Your wife should be able to any time see anything on anything you've got. Does that make sense? And if you want to argue with me, we'll argue. Because that's just wrong. Okay, I'm going to just... let's look at a slide on... I think it's called correct each other. When you're correcting each other. Again, this is just what I said. Correct each other in private. Defend each other in public. And keep your personal business off of Facebook. I had family drama a couple years ago, big time, because things were going on Facebook. I'm sorry. I think it's the stupidest thing in the world to say, I'm mad at so-and-so, and you post it on Facebook. I love you all, but if I ever find any of you guys putting Facebook negatives about your spouse... That's Italian. Or don't do that. Not just Facebook, but anywhere. Defend that person in public. Talk to them in private about what's going on. Okay, I'm gonna share other things that we could do. I don't know. I was going to have you come up in case you guys have any questions. We've got 10 more minutes. But how about the TV? Can I trust you, husband or wife, that when I'm gone, that you're going to watch the right movies? Can I? No. Some of them is pay-per-view. Is that what they call it? Pay-per-view? And you're going to see it on the bill. But people hide things. How about on the computer? Do you have or need protection on that computer or on your phone or on your video? You know, the video games? Do you know that on, I hope if you don't know, I'm not telling you something you should know. But on the video games, you can get online and watch all kinds of garbage. Is there protection on those things if you have a problem in that area? Don't say, oh, it'll never happen to me, you know, or I'm only doing this much, or I'm only doing that much. No, 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 no. Look, pornography especially, it's progressive and it's addictive. It's more addictive than drugs. If you don't believe me, I'm telling you the truth. If you're involved in pornography, you got to run from it. You got to protect yourself from it. I'm going to give you just one story of one person that I know that was having problems with pornography. And finally, when he really came clean, gave us the real story. He would go into his the room where his computer was. He would put a towel where the door was so the light wouldn't shine through and no one knew he was in there doing porn. And he had been busted before, so he's hiding it everywhere. The guy was kind of a computer geek, so he knew how to hide things even when protections were put on his phone. His wife went away to a woman's retreat. He went out and bought a hard drive, pulled out the hard drive in the computer, put this other hard drive in there so he can watch porn all weekend, took the hard drive back, put the other one in, and took that hard drive and returned it after 3 days. It's addictive, you guys. Don't get a if you're having a taste of it, stop it. Just stop it. You know, Pastor Chuck used to say, how do you stop from sinning? He said, don't even taste it. Does that, don't take a bite of it. Don't take a hunk of it. Don't take a taste of it. One little taste adds to a little bigger bite, adds to now you're in big trouble. Don't do it. If you've got a problem, ask your spouse to help you to stop it and be back to back in that and protect each other in it. How about, are you trustworthy in money? I know couples that hide money from each other as far as their expenses. They pull out cash and the other spouse doesn't know that they have cash to do other things they want to do. That's not a marriage. Not a marriage, guys. Or a separate account. I've got my separate account on case X, Y, and Z. The two become one flesh and are one. If I knew that my wife had this other account and I don't know how much money it's in, why? What are you doing? That's bad stuff. You're awful quiet out there. Some of you might want to talk to me afterwards, and that's okay. We'll pray for each other, but we're going to do no unrighteous laying upon the hands, okay? God wants you to be pure, holy, naked, and trustworthy with each other. And the only way you could do that is nothing is hidden. Get it? Nothing is hidden. How about if you're talking, I'm just telling my mom stuff. Ooh, that's not trustworthy. Oh, I just tell my kids even. Now the kids are grown up and I'm just telling my kids the problems I'm having in my marriage. Oh my gosh, it happens. How about stepkids and having them fight against the other parents? Don't do it. How about vacations? Do you go on vacations together? Or do you want to go on separate vacations? My wife and I are going on vacation in 10 days. And I tell everyone, it's just Della and me and 3,500 other people. Because we're going to be on a cruise ship. But we could go hide in the room and be together when we want to, just the two of us. My point is, what is your heart? Where do you want to be? Business trips. If you have to go on business trips, are you protecting yourself on that? Making sure that you're not spending time with the opposite sex, going to dinner a lot. Or going to your room and watching movies you shouldn't watch. I heard somebody said what they ended up having to do to stop that. They would bring a picture of their wife and put it right next to the TV, so that they would go, no, I can't do that to her. I mean, God's there. First of all, how can I do this great sin against my God and my master, is what Joseph said to Potiphar's wife. But if you need something practical, do that. Don't let it happen. Relatives. Don't share with your relatives things that you shouldn't be sharing. Online accounts, whether it's Facebook, there's a old girlfriend of mine from before my wife and I got married, and she was on Facebook, and I asked Della, is it okay if I friend her? She's a friend, there's nothing weird going on, so I had no problem with asking Della that. She goes, no, that's fine. She came to our wedding, as a matter of fact. But I still asked her, what's that? You say, what? Is that what it was? What? She's a Christian. My wife's a Christian. I'm a Christian. She came to our wedding, and that was 43 years ago. The point is, if there's nothing hidden, nothing weird there, it doesn't matter. And my wife, obviously, she could get to my Facebook anytime she wants. There's nothing hidden there. So don't go liking old girlfriends on Facebook. I'm serious. Or I'm going to just, I just want to know how they're doing. Don't do it. That's untrustworthy. If you're going to do it, then there should be no problem with your heart. And you should be able to ask your spouse, is it okay if I do this? Does that make sense? I had nothing to hide. So I asked her if it's okay. If she said, you know, George, I just don't feel comfortable with it, I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have done it. If any of you have Snapchat, shame on you. Now, hopefully you don't even know what it is. It's younger kids know what that is. But it's stupid stuff. So that you could send stuff to each other and no one knows what you're sending? That's stupid stuff. Don't do it. Text. Oh, I just text her to see how she's doing. Danger, Will Rogers. Don't do it. Don't get involved in it. Be trustworthy. Have nothing hidden between you and your spouse. Everything needs to be naked and before God and your spouse. How many of you want as good of relationship and marriage as my wife and me? Well, you don't know me well enough, right? Here's the point. If you want the best relationship and the best marriage in the world, then you're going to do these things. If you want to live with a mediocre marriage and have trust issues, you're not going to put these blocks in. You're not going to do what you need to do. Go ahead and put up the resource information. I gave you a sheet that has these on it and a couple other things, but these are things that will help you if you need to be accountable so that you're not going to bad websites and that type of stuff. Covenant Eyes is really good for that and a lot of these other things. That sheet has some more definitions for them. I gave it to each one of you because I don't want to embarrass somebody to have to go pick it up, meaning you've got it. Do something about it. You have a tool in your hand now to protect yourself and have a better marriage and to be more trustworthy. Please use them. It's a resource that God wants you to use. In Luke 6, 43 through 45, the word says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bushes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good fruit, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth bad fruit. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." I'm asking you guys, out of the abundance of your heart, to be trustworthy, to be loyal, to be faithful. The choice is yours every day. I could choose right now to go out here and do all kinds of stupid stuff. I choose not to. Choose this day who you're going to serve, the Lord or your flesh. One last slide I have here. You see that? What's it say? If you take care of things, they last. Old-time picture with a young couple and a new car that's in black and white. Years later, they're old and that they look really good, and so does that car. Why? Because they took care of each other. I wouldn't mind having that car either. It's nice. Take care of each other in the Lord. Be faithful. Be trustworthy. Choose who you're going to serve today. Serve the Lord. Serve each other. Honestly, you know, I am so blessed to have the marriage I have because we're open and honest and real with each other. I totally trust her. There was no reason to not trust her 43 years ago. But if your trust has been broken, build that trust back up again. If you need to, call the office. Please call the office, set an appointment, meet with one of the pastors. We'd be glad to help you with that. To get it right with the Lord and get it right with each other. because we want you to be right with God and have a holy, godly marriage and be a witness to everyone you come into contact with. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we ask that you'd fill us now, Lord, for each one of us, Lord, whatever area we need to change to be more faithful to you, to be more trustworthy to you, Lord. We ask that you would provoke our heart in that. And I ask that the spouses here that know something about the other spouse that needs to change will speak the truth in love and in support to that spouse, saying, I want to help you get through this. I want God to be glorified. I want God to use our marriage in a mighty way. I ask that everyone just keep their head down and their eyes closed. If you want prayer tonight, I ask that you'd raise your hand so I could pray for you, that God would strengthen you, whether it's personally to change or to help you to help your spouse. Lord, you see the hands that have been risen, Lord. Touch them. You are the God who heals. Lord, they've reached out to you. I know you want to heal them. I know they came here specifically for you to move and for you to be glorified. So, Lord, touch them and heal them and cause their marriages to be one that a month from now, 6 months from now, a year from now, that people look at and go, wow, look what God's done. And I want to be like them. So, Lord, have your way tonight in each of our lives. Cause us to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.